again to 1 Samuel chapter 22. You notice that the message title is Unmasking of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but there are many Antichrists that have been in the world, beginning with Cain himself. The first person born was a dragon, was an Antichrist. And just like the devil was a murderer from the beginning, he instigated Cain to murder his brother. And ever since, there have been many, many Antichrists that have come into the world. Last week, you remember, we touched upon David's flight from Saul, and he foolishly sought refuge with the Philistines, and he realized quickly when he was seized at the gates that he was in great danger, and he took to pretending to be mad, insane. It worked, but it wasn't the best thing. You know, when we get ourselves into trouble, sometimes we do things that are very foolish. And he felt the only way to escape from imprisonment and probably execution was to pretend to be a madman. And perhaps the superstition in those days was you don't harm a madman. And so he was able to see the city limits of Gath in his rearview mirror as he was leaving Gath. And he writes Psalm 34, thanking God for His mercy. And you know, God doesn't withhold His mercy even when we do foolish things. Sometimes we embarrass ourselves and He lets us smite with that embarrassment, but that doesn't mean that He's going to withhold His mercies. And even though David foolishly went to the Philistines and pretended to be a madman, God was merciful to him. And so he goes into the cave, lots of caves in that area, and some of them are huge, cavernous caves, and the size of large hotel lobbies. And notice, remember, 400 men showed up, a ragtag army, and then we notice later on their wives and their children joined them, because no godly person is safe in Saul's kingdom. And no godly person is safe in Antichrist's kingdom. And Saul is showing himself more and more to be Antichrist than Christ for sure. So please pay attention and let's enter into the spirit of the Scripture as we consider chapter 22. Remember, David departs and enters the cave, Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, and many of these people, it was because of Saul's wickedness, his wicked kingdom, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Again, that doesn't include their wives, their children, and relatives that would later join, and this is the beginning of David's kingdom. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And again, David had Moabite blood in him. His great-grandmother was Ruth, the Moabitess, you remember, and 100 years earlier. And little did Naomi and Ruth know that their association would help a descendant a century later. So nothing is small that happens in your life and my life. Trust that when God is providentially changing direction in your life or altering your plans, that think about your descendants in 100 years or 200 years if the Lord tarries. Trust in the sovereignty of God. And then the Lord gives them a further token for good. He sends the prophet Gad to David, and he tells him not to abide there, but to depart into the land of Judah. So he departed and came into the forest of Herith. when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear, that ever-present spear ready to hurl at people, in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league or a covenant with the son of Jesse? There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day?" That was a lie. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." You see how disrespectful Saul has become. He doesn't call him by his name. It's like saying, "Hey Jones, come over here. Hey Smith, come over here." He's calling David the son of Jesse. He's calling people the son of. That's showing how Saul has become more and more disrespectful of people. "Here I am, my Lord." God's people are always respectful and honoring. Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as..." Notice, David, not the son of Jesse. "David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him?" He's been inquiring of God for him ever since. He's gotten to know him. "Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." What courage. He's facing execution. He's facing slaughter. And how courageous he stands before this Antichrist. And the king said, there's no reasoning with this man, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king sent unto the footmen that stood about him, his private officers, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me." Notice the courage of these men about him. "But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." Trust God blessed them for their courage. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And if that wasn't enough, we're told, "And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. What a dreadful event. The Bible doesn't hide from us the terrible scenes that represent the rage of the devil and the rage of Antichrist and the anti-Christian system. The massacre of defenseless men, women, children, and infants. And we assume all the aged were victims and their livestock. I'm sure that they took the loot and they probably kept the city for themselves. What do we make of this scene? How do we apply it in 2018? Well, 1 John 4 says, this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And the dragon was wroth, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is none other than the dragon going after the remnant of God's people. He's going after the church, represented by the priests and their city, their families. The devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now you and I may not be threatened with massacre this morning, but there are many other ways in which the dragon's fiery breath is felt. Marginalizing of the gospel. Not being considered for a promotion or for a job. There was a lawyer recently in Indiana that was going up to become to go to the bar and become a lawyer, and they interrogated him about his position on homosexuality and same-sex marriage and abortion and other things, and they refused to grant him his license. This is going on more and more, the evidence of the rage of Antichrist. We're to be sober and vigilant because the devil's our adversary, we're told. And he's seeking, he's prowling. And he's got many lackeys, as Saul had a lackey at hand to do his dirty work. Not just demons, but people like King Saul, who here unmasks himself as an antichrist. The devil's been enraged ever since he had Christ preached to him by God in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that interesting how the very first person that had Christ preached to him was the devil? The Father said, God said to the devil, there's going to be a seed of the woman that's going to crush your head, though you may bruise his heel. The devil was the first person that had Christ preached to him. And what was the result? He's enraged that the very first person born into the world, he filled with hatred, he filled with bitterness, and Cain rose up and murdered his brother like Doeg rose up and murdered all these people. Marvel not if the world hates you, Jesus said. If you and I serve the Lord and bear His reproach, we're going to be the brunt of hatred. Are we willing to go outside the gate bearing His reproach? Are we willing to save our reputations? Are we more concerned about our reputation than honoring the Lord? So how do we apply this? How do we unpack this chapter? Well, first of all, notice the evidences that frustrate Saul is the development of the opposing kingdom. Do you see that? Saul, when he recognizes that David's kingdom is now taking shape, it frustrates him. Do you see that? Chapter 22, it says, when Saul saw... See that? When Saul saw, this is verse what, 6? 7, thank you. Saul said to his servants, hear now, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? That, and as well, There's one other verse, and I don't have it at my fingertips here, that it says when he saw that the men were with him. Yes, verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him. You see that? So Saul now finds out that 400 people have joined David in the cave. He's gotten word that, and he's actually driven those people to David. So he's frustrated that David now is gathering an army together. His kingdom is taking shape. And you see, the devil thought he wants the kingdom of God to take no shape. And see, it frustrated the devil when Abel was born, and Abel was godly. He was able to succeed in the firstborn being ungodly, but now the second comes, and it frustrates the devil that indeed now you have a man that got saved. And so he attacks Abel. He attacks. He's thinking that his kingdom is going to succeed, and the Lord's kingdom is going to be a motley crew, a ragtag army. But you know, if one person is standing at the end of the day, it signals the defeat of the devil. One Christian. Think about it. The end of the chapter, there's one man. The devil, as it were, wipes out a whole church, if you will. But one person escapes. Isn't that a signal that Christ's kingdom is prevailing? He cannot wipe out. He may wipe out almost every Christian in a nation. But one person remaining. And there's one person in every nation, at least, on this earth, that is a believer. They're trying to exterminate Christians in many nations of the world today. You see, David's now gathering a support group. He gathers his family to him. See, it took the persecution of Saul to bring his father and mother to him, to bring his brothers to him. Remember how they persecuted David at first? Didn't it take persecution, Christ's death, to bring his family to him, as it did with David? See, David's a type of Christ. And may I say, God uses the clear evidence of depravity to drive people to Christ. These people saw how wicked Saul was, and they said, we can't handle this depraved kingdom. David is an evidence of a godly king. We must follow him. And you know, there are some people that when they recognize how depraved they are and how wicked a nation that we're in a wicked world we're in, we're driven to Christ sometimes by that. Remember the demoniac? He's filled with demons, and the demons mean to destroy him. But when Jesus comes, what happens? He runs to Christ, and he falls down at his feet as if the demoniac, he's got demons controlling him, and he's, Lord, help me. I'm depraved, and these demons have taken hold of me. And the Lord addresses the demons at first, and he casts the demons out, and the man remains sitting and clothed in his right mind. If you notice, there's a distinction in the conversation between the Lord and the demons in the man and the demon, or the man himself. But the demons were thinking by filling this demoniac, they're going to destroy him. But it actually, they drove him to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Saul's madness drove this ragtag army to David. And maybe in your life, it was some sin in your life that you said, I'm tired of this sin. Maybe it's the wickedness in the world. You see how good is called evil and evil is called good. And you have been part of that system and you said, I need to repent. I need to be delivered from this cursed world. Remember the thief on the cross? He and his colleague were ready to be executed for their wickedness, and the man's own sin and Christ's innocence God used. He said, we deserve this sentence for our evil deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me, please. I'm depraved. Save me. Remember when the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Christ? And they were arrested. See, they intended for those officers to have the same feelings toward Christ as they did. But when they got to Christ, it was actually the Pharisees were evangelizing. They were sending people to church by sending them to Christ. And you know, communist regimes like in China are sending these undercover agents to go into these underground churches. And the evidence is that many of these officers are being converted as they hear the prayers of the saints, as they feel conviction of sin, that it's backfiring on the Chinese. They're saying there's more Christians now in China than those who are members of the Communist Party in China. Saul of Tarsus rages toward Damascus. He rages. And see, either God saves an Antichrist or he judges him. And Saul is raging mad like his namesake. You wonder why his father named him Saul. Can you imagine? Was his father evil? He would name Saul of Tarsus after King Saul of all people? And wow, was Saul of Tarsus acting like his namesake, raging mad, a dragon going to Damascus. And I'm sure that 99.9% of the church was saying, Lord, smite him hip and thigh. But he smote him with the gospel. But this King Saul was not smitten with the gospel. This man was getting harder and harder. The devil is frustrated at the development of the opposing kingdom. And he knows we're praying for sinners to be saved and we're spreading the gospel. He knows the living churches that are seeking to live righteously in this wicked world, lights and salt. And you and I are going to be the victims, the objects of rage and hatred. But it may not take the form of a sword put to our hearts. But if you and I are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we are going to suffer persecution. So number one, the question is, are we living godly in Christ Jesus? If we're not suffering some kind of persecution, does that mean we're not living godly? We're camouflaging our Christianity? I hope not. Peter camouflaged his Christianity around the fire, remember? But they found him out. Your speech betrays you. See, the Lord's not going to let us camouflage our Christianity for long, or He's going to take us home. And how often I pray, Lord, if you take me home early, is that not evidence that I'm camouflaging my Christianity? Please take the mask off. Let me be willing to bear His reproach. And you know, God's kingdom is taking root. People are being saved. We may not be seeing it, but we're hearing about it. The Lord will build His church. But should we not cry out, Lord, we have blessed this little work. We have let us see some people saved and backsliders restored. And those who have masks on who are truly Christians will take their masks off and be willing to bear the reproach of Christ with His people. Notice, secondly, the camouflage. He falsely accuses God's anointed, 6b through 8. His ever-present spear by his side, his paranoia, all his servants surrounding him, his Benjamites, the sons of his right hand, as it were. Is David better than I am? Will you prosper? The point is, here's how we apply it in 2018. You won't be prosperous if you follow Jesus. You're going to suffer. Will you be able to have material possessions and mansions? You're going to lose out if you become a Christian. You won't be popular. You won't be captains over thousands and captains. You're going to be marginalized if you follow Jesus. And it's true. Think about these 400 men and their wives and children. They sacrificed for over a decade. Ponder that. They left their homes. They probably had their homes confiscated by Saul's wicked people. They had to leave their real estate. to go in hiding and to form this army. And then, they remember, their wives and children came with them when they lived in the city of Ziklag. And think about the application there. You and I are going to have to sacrifice if we're going to follow Jesus. But in order, think about it, but later on, when David rose in power, they were his leaders. Those men that suffered with him for a decade and sacrificed their houses and lands and their safety, who were his officers? Remember those lists of people that were valiant soldiers for David? Who were they? This ragtag army of the 400 men. He assembled all these people that were discontent with Saul's wickedness and in debt and probably threatened with imprisonment because they couldn't pay their bills. But when David rose to power, they reigned with him. Isn't that the gospel? You and I suffer for this time. We're marginalized and we're bypassed with job promotions and whatever else, with popularity, whatever else the world promises. But the Bible says we shall reign with him when his kingdom comes to the fore. That's exactly what happened with this army. None of you is sorry for me. Here's a pity party for the devil. How the devil wants people to have a pity party for him. You've heard of that play, that wicked play, Jesus Christ Superstar. You know what it portrays? It shows sorry for Judas Iscariot, and it accuses Christ. That's the plot. How Judas Iscariot got the short end of the stick. They show sorry for Judas Iscariot, and they portray Christ as immoral. That's why we had to protest Superstar down at Shea's Theater in 2004. It wasn't Christian. It's not Christian. It's anti-Christian. It's wicked. It's blasphemous. But this is what Saul's doing. Don't you feel sorry for me? Sorry for you, Saul? When you disobeyed God, you've persecuted a righteous man. He should have said, I need to repent. God is showing me that David is his anointed. God will forgive if we repent. He slanders David. He slanders his own son. The devil slanders Christ to you and me. He slanders those who are in union with Christ. You ever have hard thoughts of God, hard thoughts of Christ? That doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Lord, why are you being cruel to me? Lord, this isn't right. That isn't right. Are you really the Son of God? This is the devil coming in and slandering Christ and God to you and me. There's always somebody to find to do the devil's dirty work. You notice how those soldiers, apparently they were his secret police, they were his bodyguards. He turns to his bodyguards and he says, slay the priests. And his bodyguards, I don't know if they knew the Lord, but they had enough courage and enough fear to not dare put their sword to the priests of God. I don't know if he put them to death. Doesn't say, but there's always somebody to do the devil's dirty work. You can count on that as long as we live in this world. He turns to Doeg, the Edomite. And you know, just like back there in chapter 21, remember verse 7? Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite. You ever watch films and those instruments that play that anticipate fear and dread. Remember the water, what is it called? The water pipe? And then the pipe organ. You always hear that eerie music before the monster comes on the scene, before the terrifying scene comes. And this is what the historian is doing there in verse 7. He's playing the pipe organ. He's saying, keep in mind, this Doeg the Edomite has no good in mind. This is going to be a real terrible thought for the next chapter. When you think of Doeg the Edomite, you can't help but think of Judas Iscariot, Adolf Hitler, Ahab and Jezebel. The devil has his motley crew, always somebody ready to slander. Remember, they hired people. It says they... remember in the book of Acts, they hired that motley crew. I forgot, what are they called in beautiful language of the Authorized Version? The lewd fellows of the baser sort to persecute Saul. Well, this lewd fellow of the baser sort, Doeg the Edomite, was there. He had no scruples to put a sword to a defenseless man or woman of God. Can you imagine going into a city and seeing older people, you know, cover their faces and try to hide, and seeing mothers with their infants and children hanging all over them, and this man having no mercy whatsoever? The blood that flowed in Nob that day. Think of our brothers and sisters being executed today in the world. Going into these villages and putting everyone to the sword, even women with child, the Bible says they ripped up these women with child. The devil has no mercy. Even if you and I are on our deathbed, don't think the devil's going to have mercy on you. We need grace right to the very end, to the last heartbeat. The devil may not come into this room. There might not be a Doeg coming into this room with a sword, but there are Doegs butchering our infants. Thousands, hundreds of thousands. Doegs shoving our seniors into the corner where they're suffering miserably. Supreme Court justices willing to make a name for themselves by taking sides against the clear instructions of the Word of God. Lawyers willing to take their thousands and hundreds of thousands to break apart marriages and break apart churches. Cronies seeking recognition and venting their rage. 2 Timothy says, look out, there are going to be vicious times. People are going to be blasphemers, without natural affection, false accusers, truce breakers, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Romans says they're going to be malicious, haters of God, inventors of evil. And you see, this has always been going on. But Matthew tells us it's going to be intensified as the time goes on. It's not that necessarily there are new things, but this kind of thing is intensifying toward the end days. And it is intensifying. Hurricanes and fires and earthquakes and massacres and executions. We just don't hear about it as often as we ought. You know, there's been more that have died from war and famine and terrorism in the last 150 years than all the previous history. The war that should end all war, it began war, didn't it? You and I have to factor this in. The devil, as long as the devil exists, he's raging. Rage, rage, rage against Christ. Looking fourthly, as they stand before the priest, accusing the sympathetic followers of the Lord's anointed of disloyalty and defection. You've inquired of the Lord for him. Well, I've been inquiring of Dave for David for many years. So he's accusing Ahimelech of praying for David. Can you imagine? Can we be accused for praying for people? Praying to Christ? He accuses of him giving victuals. What a blessing to be accused for being good. Going about doing good. He was accused of giving him the sword of Goliath. Don't we give counsel to people how they may defend themselves in this world? But there was no reasoning with this. There's no reasoning with the devil. Hear now, son of Ahitub. He resorts to defamation and blasphemy. Remember what they said of Jesus? They couldn't even give him his name. This man receives sinners. They couldn't even call him Jesus. They hated him so much. The son of the carpenter. That's when you know when someone doesn't have much respect, when he calls you by a less than honorable title. But this man stood courageously with his soldiers, with his priests behind him. I would imagine they were shaking, they were trembling. They knew that Saul was up to no good when he called them to Jerusalem or wherever he was there under the tree. But what a courageous man this priest was. I've been faithful to you, and David is a man of God. I'm not going to slander him. We've been faithful citizens in your kingdom, Saul. There's one no more faithful than David. And can we not say to the wolves that may interrogate those, the Inquisition, if we stand before it one day, or a wicked leader, there's no one more faithful than Jesus Christ, sir. He's the King of kings. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross to save sinners. I cannot but confess Him to you today, because there's no one more faithful than Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The rage against the church, fifthly, takes on horrifying proportions. This massacre, what an evil invention it seems, but yet Simeon and Levi had done the same thing, you remember, to Shechem. You remember the Geneva Convention says that in war that they're not to kill innocent victims, and yet we see even in the Civil War some of the people in Virginia were slain. 85 priests, their wives, men, women and children, infants, oxen, donkeys and sheep. Did they even spare the chickens and the pets? Saul was even dragging women from their homes and committing them to prison and executing them. He was more than happy to provide many adopted children from Christian homes to be given to anti-Christian families. John the Baptist, Stephen, James, John Huss, William Tyndale, the Huguenots, the St. Bartholomew Massacre, martyrs in the millions, the souls under the altar saying that they're under the blood, that they died because of their confession of the atonement of Christ. How long, Lord, before you vindicate your word and you avenge the blood of the martyrs that have been shed? And what is God's answer? There are still more to die for me. More to confess me with their blood. It glorifies God. How else can we say God is good? It glorifies God when a martyr stands before a raging dragon and says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You may kill my body, but my soul is secure. You cannot take my soul to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And when you take my life, there are probably 1,000 behind me that will follow Christ. Rage against the church is taking on horrifying proportions today. But look at, the Lord has the last laugh, doesn't He? Doeg, with all his dastardly associates, he certainly couldn't have massacred the city all by himself. His idea was, don't you let one person escape. Not one person. We would have lost the battle if one person escapes. And guess who escapes? How did Abiathar escape? Did his mother shield him and say and send him out a corner somewhere and take the sword herself? Surely he wasn't a turncoat. Surely he didn't say, my life, you know, I'm going to spare my life. It had to be some people saying, look, we need the priesthood. We need a man of God who knows the mind of God. We need a man of prayer to escape this city. Abiathar, you've got to go. And I can imagine him arguing and pleading, look, I'll be a turncoat. I'll be a coward if I leave now. And they all probably said, go, let us die, but we need the priesthood to continue. And what is this teaching us? The pattern of the remnant. God will always have a remnant in the earth until Jesus comes. The devil's trying to destroy the remnant. He's trying to destroy churches and destroy Christians and destroy marriages and destroy families. But the Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Abiathar escaping to David was an encouragement to David. Yes, I've occasioned this, but what else could he have done? Indirectly, I've occasioned it. But David said, look, he's after me, he's after you, but God is with us. God has sent me a prophet, now he's sent me a priest, and I'm the king. Christ is with us. What can the devil do to us? And God has sent us 400 people plus. God is causing His kingdom to be established in the earth. And the Lord didn't send a prophet to Saul. He didn't send a priest. He sent a priest to Saul, but he murdered him. So you see, Saul is going downward, and he knows it. David is rising upward. And this is what's happening today. The devil knows his time is short. He's raging like Adolf Hitler knew he was losing. But toward the end, the Battle of the Bulge and so on, they went down fighting and massacring and killing. But V-Day is coming. V-Day is coming. The devil's going down. Christ is going up. It might be camouflaged by the blood of the martyrs, but Jesus, as the psalmist said, will slay his enemies and he'll bow down and take a drink at the brook while the devil is overthrown and the devil drowns in his wickedness. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever and ever.